The following message is made available by Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, the title of our sermon is Standing on the Promises of God, My Savior. And our timeless truth is this, our theme is that we can trust and obey knowing God is with us and is always faithful to His Word. Let me say that again. We can trust and walk in obedience because God is always with us and He is always faithful to His Word. And I want us to walk away with those anchors today. That anchor of who God is and what He has promised us in His Word. And realizing that is these two anchors that Christians depend upon, that Christians go to when they feel fearful. In the midst of uncertainty, when the water's rising, when the waves are high, when our circumstances are closing in, rather than trying to control in our own strength, rather than trying to blame the world, rather than trying to be the master of our own destiny, may we trust and obey. And the way we do that is we remember who He is and what He said. So let's look at the first point. Take comfort by remembering the promises of God's Word. Verse 1, Jacob worships and God speaks His Word to him. Let's watch how this plays out. Verse 1, so Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, before we get going here, I want us to notice something. The first thing Jacob does when he sets out for Egypt, before he goes across the desert, is to worship. Now, you may think, well, that's wonderful. He's the patriarch. That's what he's supposed to do. But I think we may have forgotten who this is here. This is Jacob. This is not his MO, is it? Okay? Jacob is the guy that typically does what he wants to do and then hopes that God will bless it or work it out or clean up his mess. This is the same Jacob here who has stolen a blessing from his brother and then snuck out of town, right? This is the same Jacob who parted ways with Uncle Laban without saying goodbye. He decides where he wants to go and he sneaks out of town and then just hopes God will work out all the details, hopes that God will bless him. But this is a different Jacob here, isn't it? This is not the old bootstrap Jacob, not the old blessing stealer Jacob. No, this former heel grabber has changed. Look at verse 2. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. Now, Jacob is afraid. And we need to ask why. We need to answer that question. But before we do that, you got to realize if you're reading through Genesis, as I mentioned earlier, this feels like deja vu. Jacob goes to Beersheba. God talks to him. Is there something like this in Genesis that I've heard before? Well, there is. Take your Bibles, turn back to chapter 26. Even Jacob feels this deja vu because he knows that his daddy was in Beersheba before and he knows that the Lord spoke to him there. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 23. This is talking about Isaac. Then he went up there from there to Beersheba. Verse 24. The Lord appeared to him that same night and said to him, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you and I will bless you. Do you hear that theme again? God is speaking. He's talking about a promise and he says, don't be afraid, I'm with you and I will bless you. And then there's this phrase, for the sake of my servant Abraham. Now you may ask, is that saying, well, because your father Abraham was such a great guy and an exceptional patriarch, I'm going to be with you as I was with him. I'm just going to sort of pass along our relationship. Does this have anything to do with Abraham's integrity or veracity or nobility? No, nothing. So then what does it mean for the sake of my servant Abraham? If God is calming his fears, and God calmed the fears of his father Isaac, and somehow it's related to Abraham, the question we have to answer is, why? Well, turn back a few more chapters. Genesis 12. Hang with me for about 10 minutes. This is going to be interesting. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord is going to speak to Abram, which is Abraham's old name here. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So why is Jacob fearful? Jacob knows these stories. Jacob knows that God has made a promise. He's made a promise to Abraham, and he reiterated that promise to his daddy, Isaac, at Beersheba, the same place he is right now. And he knows that promise is that God is going to give him the land of Canaan. He knows that God is going to make him a great nation, and he knows that God is going to bless him. Those three things. Without a doubt, Jacob knows that. And he knows that God didn't just say this once. Turn one page over to Genesis 13. So think about those promises. Giving the land of Canaan, making him a great nation, and blessing him. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. Now lift up your eyes and look from this place where you are, northward, southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. One page over, Genesis 15, verse 5. Now look towards the heavens. Count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 18, same chapter. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. One page over, Genesis 17, verse 8. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, the first readers of Genesis, they're sitting in one sitting, they're hearing this over and over again. This promise to Abraham. The reiteration? Yeah, close. Of the promise. The land. The blessing of the nation. Over and over and over and over again. Jacob knows the stories, and you know what? Even Jacob has heard it before. Turn a few pages over to Genesis 28. Verse 13. This is Jacob many years earlier at Bethel. And behold, the Lord God, verse 13, stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I, what? Promised you. Hang with me here. I want to beat this dead horse. So what does Jacob know? Stories are true. The promise to granddaddy, the promise to daddy. I've heard the promise myself. God's going to give us the land of Canaan. God's going to make us a great nation. God's going to bless us. Now, how is he going to do that if we're in Egypt? You feel the fear? You feel the uncertainty? Jacob's been around long enough. You can't own land if you don't possess it. I know what these Canaanites are like. I can't fence all of Canaan and expect that it'll be there when I get back. How can we become a distinct nation among the paganism and culture of Egypt? How can we be even distinct? How can we flourish as foreigners in Egypt? Do you know what they do, God? Do you know what they're like? What is going to keep us from becoming Egyptian? And if all of those fears aren't enough, there's one more problem. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. And we'll end our journey in this. Listen to what God told his daddy when he wanted to go to Egypt. Chapter 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land. Sound familiar? Same thing's going on. This is besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. And then he goes and he repeats the whole promise in detail. So put yourself in Jacob's sandals. What do you do? I mean, the only land you own is the cave of Machpelah. It's a cemetery. It's where you bury your own people. That's it. You've been sojourning through a land that God has promised to give you, but, you know, that promise made to Abraham was a long time ago. And I know God said it again to Daddy, but that was a long time ago. And I know God's told me, but now you're telling me to go in the opposite direction. I'm afraid. Lord, I'm afraid you're not going to make me a great nation. Now turn to our text, Genesis chapter 46. Lord, I'm afraid you're not going to make me a great nation. Chapter 46, verse 3, he said, I am what? God. The God of your father, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. I will make you a great nation. What? There. Isn't that how God works, right? But I'm afraid you're not going to bless me. Verse 4, I will go down with you to Egypt. Remember what blessing is. Blessing is the favor of God. It's the presence of God. But I'm afraid you're not going to give me the land of Canaan. Verse 4, I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. God says, trust me and obey me. Go down to Egypt. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. But I'm not going to do it like you think. I'm not going to do it here. I'm going to do it there. And in the middle of that pagan nation, I'm going to incubate this little family of 70 far away from the New York City of its day, and you're going to be able to be distinct. and you're going to be able to worship Yahweh. And you're going to be able to grow and multiply, and I will make you a great nation there, and I will be with you. You got to realize back in that day, false gods and idols were territorial. It was the god of the Philistines, and that was only in Philistia. And then there was the sun god Ra, and that was only in Egypt. But Yahweh is above all. He is creator of all. He has no boundaries, and I will be with you. And I will also surely bring you up again. Let me ask you a question. If God is with us, doesn't everything else fall into place? You ever think about that? Our greatest fear is that we're alone. Our greatest fear is that I'm alone and somehow I'm supposed to be in control, neither of which are true. But if we understand that God is with us and that His promises will be fulfilled, then even the evil that happens to us is used for our good and His glory. And if God is with us, why should we be afraid? There should be no fear. What do you think about the original readers hearing this? I mean, Egypt is all they ever knew. They were born there. They grew up there. They lived there. They had never been to Canaan. And now they find themselves out in the Sinai Desert, alone. They're fearful. We're going to run out of water? There's 2 million of us. What if this manna stuff doesn't come tomorrow? What about desert raiders? We're not soldiers. We're bricklayers. We're slaves. Fear grips them. Where is God? What if He's not with us? And as they're reading this Genesis text for the first time, what do they look up and see? A large cloud? Or if it's at night, a pillar of fire that is leading them. And they get it. God is with them. He's with them wherever they go. So let me ask you a question, church. Have we forgotten that God is with us? You know, God promised way back in Genesis 3 that when man broke his relationship with God, that God would personally make it right by sending His one and only Son. And His Son would come and defeat sin and death. And do you remember what Matthew 1 says? Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when He told us to go and make disciples of all nations, when He told us to go, He said, and lo, I will be, what? With you. And when He ascended into heaven, He said, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to send for you a paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and He will be with you. So as we seek to apply this immediately, what are we afraid of? What are your fears? Because all of us can tell one another what their fears are, but they can't tell you why. Because we're so caught up in the emotion and the anxiety and the restlessness that we often forget that as Christians, if you are afraid, you have forgotten one of two things. You've either forgotten who God is or what He has said. Test that statement. If you are fearful, you know what I mean? I mean chronically fearful. I'm not talking about almost stepping on a snake or getting hit by a bus. I'm talking about fearful, worried. That if you would analyze the reason, it's because you have forgotten who God is, that He is with you, and what He has said. The Word of God. Which means, what are we not doing? Like Jacob, we're not worshiping because it is the worshiping that reminds us that God is with us. And we're not in His Bible. We're not reading it daily. We're not marinating in it. So therefore, we have forgotten the promises. Let me tell you how this comes together. When we are fearful, we worship by submitting our wills to His, giving Him all the glory, like Christ did. Not my will be done, but thine. He speaks to us then in His Word. He reminds us of the promises, which will not fail. Hey, Jacob was not a good guy. Let's remember that. It's only recently that Jacob had repented. And his daddy Isaac wasn't much better, and Abraham, there's nothing in the text that tells us there was something innately good in Abraham that God would choose him from the Ur of the Chaldees. No, in every case, God sets His affection on worthless men and grants them a new nature and saves them by the power of grace through faith. So when we are fearful, we worship. We submit our wills to His. And then guess what? The faith that He has given us gives us the ability to get up off our knees and put one foot in front of another. And what does Jacob do? Look at our second point. Walk in obedience, knowing God is faithful to His Word. Verse 5, chapter 46. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba. And the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. His mind has informed his heart, and now it's traveled all the way to his feet, and he starts moving. Verse 6, they took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. He arose, he took his stuff, he brought his kids and his grandkids, and he went to Egypt. He obeyed. Now think about the original readers again. In fact, fast forward 40 years. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness. They're about to enter the promised land, a time of conquest. And remember, there's hostilities in the land. These Canaanites are pagan. They're militaristic. And I imagine someone pulls out a copy of Genesis again and says, we need to revisit this because we're fearful. Joshua 1:5, God reassures them through Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I will be with you. I will fulfill my promises. Over and over again, we see this in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. We see the doctrinal, who God is and what He's promised. And then the second part is immediately, therefore, walk. Therefore, walk in the good works that God has prepared before Him. Therefore, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He always moves from the theological to the practical. What do? We're fearful, and we want to crawl on the floor in a fetal position. Or we want to think about something else. The Bible says, remember, God is with you. And remember, God never violates His Word. Now that you understand that, get up. Move forward. Let's be honest here. Let's pick on ourselves a little bit. There is nothing worse than doctrinally sound Christians who are disobedient by sitting on the bench. We get about half this right. I'm fearful. Therefore, I'm going to study the doctrine. I understand this. And now I do nothing. No, they go hand in hand. Faith walks, right? If God gives us the good news in His Word, which saves us and promises to be with us wherever we go, then why aren't we telling others about it? That's Matthew 28. If God has given us the good news in His Word and saved us and told us that there's going to be trials, which He ordains to strengthen our faith, then why don't we respond to the trials by doing what he says, turning our eyes outward, serving one another. He doesn't alleviate our fears to make us feel better. Otherwise, Jacob would still be in Beersheba. You know, it's a nice place here. It's kind of an oasis. I'm so glad to know God's with us now, and he's going to give us the land in the future, and I'm going to be a great nation. And that's a good spot for a ranch-style house right there. Now he goes. Remember how old Jacob is now. He's old. No. God comforts us, yes, but not for our own mental well-being. He comforts us to put us in the race. Can we say that that's true? He comforts us to put us on the track. So a week ago, Andrew talked me into going out on the Texas Motor Speedway with my little roadster, which starts to cause you to panic as you're waiting there in the pits to go out, realizing that your little 200 horsepower convertible doesn't match up with the Viper in front of you and the Z06 behind you. And yet you can't get out now. But then I realized something. There was going to be a pace car with us. And my fears were alleviated, okay? No one gets to pass the pace car, and I don't look like an idiot if I could just stay in the pack. And I probably won't crash into someone else. So that was great. My fears were relieved. But I still had to do something, right? I couldn't just sit there in the pits. I had to get out there, and I had to put the hammer down and keep up as best I could, even if a Volkswagen's passing me, okay? It's not unlike what we see in Scripture. And this is not a crazy illustration. Listen to Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now we're all familiar with that. But I think we forget is what entangles us. It's not always just sin. Sometimes it's just stuff. It's just expectations. It says you need to lay that aside. Take off the raincoat if you're going to run the race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Christians, can I explain to you what this means? Is that we need to have an active spiritual life. We're remembering who God is and the promises in his word, which means we need to be worshiping him, thinking about him, understanding him, meditating on him, and being in his word, remembering the promises. And as a result, it presses us to run faster. It presses us to do what even old men don't want to do, go to Egypt. If Jacob can do that by God's grace, then we can witness to others daily. We can bear one another's burdens. We can open our homes. We can meet needs, all for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom one soul at a time. Yes, and we can even forego a little sleep and a little me time. We can cast aside our comfort. Why? Because we stand upon the promises of God's word. You ever think about that? Well, that's what Jacob did. In the middle of Beersheba, none of his boys were able to help him out. He goes to God. And God doesn't say, hey, you know what? The rest of your life is going to be so easy. Let me tell you what, it's going to work out great because they've got great hospitals there and medical facilities. You're going to be taken care of. The drinking water is so much better. He didn't do any of that. What does he say? I'm with you. I'm with you. And oh, by the way, I will fulfill my promises. You need to trust me, and you need to get moving. Well, look at verses 8 through 27. Now, we may be tempted to skip all these names. I think there were a lot of guys in the body this week that were terrified that I was going to ask them to do the scripture reading. I even read several commentaries that said, yeah, it's probably best if you skip these names. But you know what was kind of ringing in my ears? You're going to see these people in heaven one day. And they're going to ask you, you know who I am? Huh? You read that, didn't you? Genesis 46. You read my name in there. I don't want you to be embarrassed, okay? So I'm going to read this for us. And there is going to be some redeeming value, even though this is God's word. Of course, it's got redeeming value. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training, for correction and righteousness. There may be a couple in here who's having twins looking for names. This might be advantageous to them. So let's read this. You guys follow along and show me some grace where I get it wrong. Verse 8. Now again, the purpose of this here is what? Walk in obedience. Who's walking? All of these people. And by the way, just a side note here, who are they following, even though Jacob's in a wagon? They're following Jacob. Because I imagine before they embark, Jacob gets up and said, look, God has promised us the land. He's promised to make us a great nation, and He's promised He'll be with us. I know it seems like we're going in the wrong direction. We need to trust Him. And don't you know, He led His family of 70 in prayer. And these guys walk in obedience. Let's see who they are. Verse 8. Now the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, Ohad, Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath and Merari. The sons of Judah, Er and Onan and Shelah and Perez and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola and Puva, and Joab and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Zered and Elon and Jalil. Then there are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob, at Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Hagi, Shuni, and Esbon, Eri, and Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, and Ishva, and Ishvi, and Beriah, and their sister Sarah. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. Then the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah, and she bore to Jacob 16 persons. The sons of Jacob's wife, Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, who Asthaneah, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin, Bela and Becher, Ashbel, Gera, and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Nupim and Huppim. Thompsons, don't overlook those two. Nupim and Huppim. And Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob. There were 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jashil, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shilem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel, and she bore these to Jacob. There were 7 persons in all. All these persons belonged to Jacob who came to Egypt. His direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. And I might add, and walked in obedience because they trusted the Lord. Look at our third point. This is the point that's often left out of Reformed theology. But it is so, so important. We understand thinking rightly, huh? We understand doctrine. We understand obedience, right? Trust and obey, for there is... Boy, I don't want y'all singing that song that way. Come on. Trust and obey, for there is... To be happy in Jesus. We forget that second part. To be happy in Jesus... Do you realize that when we trust the Lord, understanding who He is and what He's done, and we are obedient, we take steps of trust and obedience, then we're supposed to enjoy the journey. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, but we're able to enjoy the journey. Jacob is able to enjoy the journey. Why? Because he's no longer afraid. What is fear? A desire to control, to preserve. He's no longer trying to control, to preserve. I got to keep the land. Somehow I got to make a great nation of us. Somehow I got to make sure the Lord is with me. He can't control any of that now. So he trusts, he obeys, and now he's able to have a great ride to Egypt. He talks earlier like he's about to die. This guy's going to live a long time. Number three, we're to enjoy the journey, watching God pave the way according to his word. If I told you right now that if I could show you a couple of steps, you would truly enjoy the rest of your life, no matter your circumstances. Now, when I say enjoy, I don't mean kind of a giddy, you know, happiness out there, you know, a spike of emotion. But I'm talking about a contentment that trusts that the Lord is in control. Let me show you how this plays out, because we often skip over that. Trust and obey, great, now we're done. It's like, no. What's the chief end of man? To know God, okay, who he is, what he's done, and enjoy him forever. Christians should be the most pleasant, enjoyable, content, happiest people around. Because they have great circumstances? Because no one ever gets sick and dies? Because they have a lot of money? No. Because God's in control. And we know that God is good. Verse 28. Now he sent Judah. Judah's going to be the scout to go ahead of them. He's riding point before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Okay, we're talking 22 years. You haven't seen your favorite son. Can you imagine? 22 years, you haven't seen your daddy. You didn't think you'd ever see him again. And Joseph, don't overlook this here. Joseph prepared his chariot. Okay? He's arriving in style. Can we just say that? He's got a massive motorcade. He's got runners. They're wearing, you know, the livery and the seals. They've got standards with flags. He's got the seal prime minister on the vizier, you know, the great Zephaniah Paneah on the front. And he comes. They're blocking off roads so that he can get there without any traffic. And he pulls up. You tell me that wouldn't make a papa proud. You tell me that that wouldn't be just amazing. And I think it's so neat. They weep. Verse 29. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a long time. We can't skip over that. What if Jacob hadn't trusted God regarding his fear? What if he hadn't obeyed him and taken the journey across the desert to Egypt? Is Jacob always going to enjoy the journey? Yes, but will things always be enjoyable? No. He's an old man. He's got aches and pains, and he's spending the sunset years of his life in a foreign land with people that don't speak the same language, with food that is not to his liking. But understanding that God is in control gives him the ability to enjoy the journey despite his circumstances. And what God is doing all this, as we telescope back out and look, he is saving a people for his own possession. And let me explain to you the typology going on here. They would, in the New Testament, you hear talk about the parousia, the appearing of Christ, the appearing of the Savior. Well, that was a secular term for the appearing of a great emperor or a great statesman. You know, there's a lot of fanfare here. Did you ever make the connection who the temporal Savior is here? Well, we know it from chapter 50. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to send me before you that I might save you from starvation. And what do we see here? We see the Savior, the temporal Savior, arrive in all of his grandeur. And we see Jacob receive him and weep. God is saving a people for his own possession. And if you're sitting in the desert and you've just left Egypt, a former slave, and you're worried about what is to come, this story comforts you like no other story will. God is with us. God has saved us before. He will save us again. Verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." And I tell you what, as a New Testament believer, as a Christian, even in the first century, you make an amazing connection. There was an old man, Simeon, that saw the Christ child for the first time in the temple. And do you remember what he says? "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Let me die. I have seen your salvation." What is Jacob seeing? He is seeing salvation, but as great as Joseph is, he's just but a shadow of what is to come. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Savior. He doesn't just save us from starving and hungry stomachs. He saves us because he took our place on the cross. He absorbed the just wrath of God in order that mercy might be extended. And all God calls us to do is to bow the knee in faith and repentance. You can't do enough. You can't get your life in order. He has provided this great Savior. And guess what? He's coming back. And His return is going to be like that grand entrance, the parousia. It's going to be grand. Well, the Lord paves the path for those who walk in obedience. Joseph talks to his brothers and he says, "Let me explain to you how to do this." He tells his brothers to explain to them that they're one-trick ponies. They are keepers of livestock. They're shepherds. That's all they can do. And the point is twofold. I'll let you read the text later. The point is twofold. One, Egyptians don't much like shepherds. They don't really want them around. And two, shepherds need a lot of pasture land. And God's going to orchestrate it through Joseph, and he's going to take the heart of that king, and that king is going to say, "You know what? You guys don't need to be here in New York City. You don't need to be here in Washington, D.C. You need to be out in the best pasture land in northeast Egypt. I'm going to give you all you want." And God provides for this nation of 70 to go out there and in complete insulation grow over the next 400 years. Where he is with them, he blesses them, and he makes a great nation of them. We're to take comfort by remembering the promises of God's word. We're to walk in obedience by knowing God is faithful to his word, and we're to enjoy the journey watching God pave the way according to his word. Can I give you one more side note? The first readers of this are making their way to a promised land, wandering in the desert, and they're carrying something with them. They're carrying something that symbolizes one who trusted, one who walked in obedience, and one who obeyed. Exodus 13, 19. "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you.'" Joseph believed in this so much that his demand upon his death, "I want you to mummify me, but don't you dare put me in one of those pyramids, because my people are taking me home to a place that God has promised, a land that he's going to give us." And so they are walking through the desert carrying this sarcophagus. And if we could get into that old cave of Machpelah where Jacob came from, and if we could get down in there past the Muslims and past the Jewish synagogue there, Joseph's mummy would be there, along with the bones of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. "I will go down with you, and I will surely bring you up again." You should stand on those promises. I want to leave us with one thing. This is a wonderful story, but I think too many of us, and often especially me, find myself forgetting who God is and forgetting what he has promised. And an old song, an old hymn came to mind. You may recognize it. Standing on the Promises of God, My Savior. It was written in 1886 by a man named Russell Carter while he was an instructor at the Pennsylvania Military Academy. And I want to read for you two verses. Tell me this doesn't encapsulate this text well. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.